Jesus and his disciples went on to the villages around Caesarea Philippi. On the way, he asked them, "Who do people say I am?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Peter answered, "You are the Messiah." Jesus warned them not to tell anyone about him. Then he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. And he spoke plainly about this, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But when Jesus turned and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter. "Get thee behind me, Satan," he said. "You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns." Then he called the crowd to him, along with his disciples, and said, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words, in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them."
Thank you. Well, let's pray before we think about those words together. Father, we do thank you for your word. Thank you that it is a gift to us. Thank you that we're free to open it together and to consider it this morning. I pray that by your Holy Spirit, you would come and enable us each to hear what you want to say to us today. Amen. Well, it's a strange year this year, isn't it? Because Easter is so early, and I guess until they make a decision to fix it, we're forever faced with that strangeness of where Easter is. And of course, Easter being early means that Lent is really early. And so I could only sort of mathematically assume it's very rare that Valentine's Day would coincide with the first Sunday of Lent. It's got to be, I don't know, some mathematician could probably work it out for me if you want something else to think about in the next 20 minutes. But a real rarity, isn't it, that would happen. And actually, in some ways, the two things feel very, very different. Valentine's Day sort of conjures up ideas of excess and indulgence and chocolate and flowers and meals and things like that. And Lent is actually that sort of leanness and giving things up and a more restricted way of life. But actually, I think it's a bit of a gift to us today that the two, we can sort of think about the two in the same breath. And that's because this is the day where love is celebrated, and I'm aware that for many that's a difficult thing today as well. It's not just a straightforward, everyone's happy. Actually, there's some sadness somewhere today. And I hope that the reminder at the start that God so loved the world is an encouragement to each of us, however we feel about this day. But it's so important to think about God's love because, of course, in Lent, we're looking forward to the cross. And the cross is the place where God's love is most supremely demonstrated to us. How do we know what love is? Well, Jesus gave his life. That's how we know. That's how we see God's love in action. And so in Lent, it's the time of preparation for Easter. And the context that all of that comes from God's love is so important. And why that's important for us is because often our relationship with Jesus isn't easy. And often he says things which are really, really challenging. And so to know first that he is loving and that he loves us makes all the difference. Because if we're not convinced of that, as soon as it gets a bit choppy, we might think, well, there's other things I could do with my life. But when we know he loves us, we can maybe embrace those more challenging, demanding things that he speaks to us about. And Peter would have gone through that very experience in the reading we've just heard. Mark chapter 8 is often seen as a hinge point of that particular gospel. We looked at Mark as a church a few months ago and we saw a breathless excitement of ministry that Jesus embarked on. And he gathered his followers and they followed him around and they saw how good he was and all that he did and the healings and the teaching and the miracles. And it was an astonishing ride they were on. And then things change at this point of the gospel. This is seen as the hinge because this is the first time that suffering is really mentioned. Jesus tells his disciples that he is going to go to Jerusalem. There he will suffer. I've got a really annoying bit of paper here. It keeps trying to get off my stand. Bear with me. There we go. Sorry, he tells them he's going to suffer, to go to Jerusalem, to be handed over and to be killed. And really, like physically from this moment, we see Jesus in Mark's gospel make the journey physically to Jerusalem. And one of the other gospels uses this phrase to describe what's going on. It says Jesus resolutely set his face to Jerusalem. And if we think about that idea of where our feet are pointed that we thought about with the confession, that's really, really important here. Because Jesus wasn't a pre-programmed robot who was always bound to do whatever the Father wanted him to do. He was fully human and he had full choice about what he did. And he knew what going to Jerusalem would have meant. He knew what it would have cost. But his feet and his face both pointed in that direction together. And so within that, it's worth, I think, today thinking about what's our posture like in terms of our relationship with God, our knowledge of him, and our following of him. What's that posture? Have we got an eye on him over the shoulder, or are our feet pointing there as well? Are we prepared to follow him, even into those difficult places? And so with Lent upon us, maybe you've given stuff up, maybe you've taken stuff on, I want to suggest that for each of us, whether we're doing any Lenten activities or not, we see in this passage something that we see time and time again in the gospel, which are three things which are fundamentally important for disciples in their following of Jesus. If we rewind a gospel and a few chapters and verses, we get to Jesus's famous analogy of the wise and the foolish house builders. And, you know, the one builds on the rock and the other builds on the sand. And Jesus says, let me tell you what the person is like who comes to me, hears my words, and puts them into practice. He is like someone who builds his house on a firm foundation. And it's a little verse, but we see three things which seem non-negotiable for anyone who wants to follow Jesus, that we come to him, we listen to him, and we do the things he asks us to do. Three things which are critical to discipleship. And we see those three things happening in this passage with Peter, and we're going to look at them. We're going to look at actually what those things looked like on this particular occasion, but really with the question in our minds, are these three things that we could renew in the next 40 days or so between now and Easter, things that we could maybe commit to? Maybe we're good at one of them and not good at the other two, or great at two and not good at one, but being with Jesus, listening to him, and following him. I want to suggest that we want to renew a commitment to those three things today. And I hope I'm not going to speak for ages. And then we're going to make plenty of space for worship and for ministry and for response. And so first of all, that characteristic is that we're called to be people who come to Jesus, who spend time with him. At the very start of the passage that we just heard, if we can just flick on, please, Callum, we just see that Jesus and his disciples went on to the villages. It's a really tiny little line again, but actually that's just what being a follower of Jesus involved for the disciples. They would just spend a lot of time walking together in between places. There was just something very, very ordinary about it. These would have been long journeys. And so, as you know, if you're walking with anyone, it's very strange to kind of stay silent the whole time. But actually, these are the places where they would talk. And in my mind, this passage, it's almost like they're walking along and they're kind of catching their breath from the last adventure they've had with Jesus. And maybe they're starting to get tired. And almost casually, Jesus just throws in, so who do people say I am? That's how I hear it anyway. This is just normal conversation. It gets somewhere really deep in a moment. But it just seems like there's something so normal about this picture of Jesus walking and talking with his disciples. Interesting, on the day that Jesus rose from the dead, he went and he walked and talked with a couple of disciples on the road. Such a normal thing to do. Things we perhaps do every day. And maybe there's a picture there of where discipleship begins. It begins in the sharing of the everyday, knowing that Jesus is with us, that we walk with him, that we talk with him, that we're honest with him, that we just do life together, share life together, enjoy life together with him. Maybe that's something that somehow has slipped off the agenda for you. Maybe you're thinking about him a lot, maybe you're even really busy serving him, but actually spending time with him. It's a joy of the gospel that we're called to do that. Maybe today's the day to renew that habit of spending time with him every day, involving him in all that you do. And you know, that's the best thing for us. There are many people in this church I know who would just absolutely say that. There's nothing better than being in God's presence. And the times we've known his presence with us, we thought there's no better place. The psalmist, way back when, one of the earliest worship songs that we read in the Bible, says, "Better is one day in your courts than 1,000 anywhere else. It's better to be a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord than to dwell in the tents of the wicked." And I guess a lot of us know that. I think I know that. I know that I'm invited into this incredible relationship every day with Jesus, who's the beginning and the end, the firstborn, the creator. Amazing that the Son of God invites me to be his friend. But sometimes I've checked Facebook in the morning before I've even thought about him. Why do we do that? Maybe it's not Facebook for you, maybe it's something else. But we just rush into our day not knowing that he is here. He says, "Walk with me, talk with me." And then that walking and that talking provides a context. If we flick on, please, Callum, where Jesus begins to teach. Again, look through the Gospels. Jesus seems to never miss a trick. He takes every opportunity available to teach his disciples. So whether it follows a conversation he had with somebody else, whether it follows a dramatic healing or a miracle, whether it's something even in nature that Jesus observes, he never misses an opportunity to, as he's walking and talking with the disciples, to start to teach them, to educate them, to open their minds, to let them see new things about who he is and what they're like and what life is like. And so the second thing, and it's really simple again, alongside being with Jesus, are we allowing him to teach us? Are we allowing ourselves to hear his word? Have we got our Bibles open? Are we reading the Gospels? Are we reminding ourselves, who is Jesus and what did he say? Are we learning? Are we making time in prayer to listen for that voice of the Spirit speaking to us? I think Jesus, just like with the disciples, is desperate for us to make the most of every opportunity, the mundane and the spectacular, to learn more about him. Susie's gone now, so I'll mention the heart-shaped pancake again. It's lovely. Do you know, I've never had a heart-shaped pancake before. Never. And I kind of remarked on that at breakfast. And there was just something actually about, you know, quite a few years into marriage, it was something new and different. And I think God's a little bit like that. He's always got something new for us. Just when we think we've got it sussed and think we know what he wants from us and what he's like, he says there's a blessing that you've never even thought about before, and I've got it for you. And actually, we need to be in a position of learning from him to receive that. Is Lent a time where you can make more space in your undoubtedly busy schedule to listen, to learn? Find creative ways of doing that, of opening the Bible, of maybe discussing it with people, reading it for yourself. Go for it this Lent. See what he wants to teach you every day. Could be a real adventure that starts today if you think, yeah, I want to learn from you. Maybe actually you're quite good at spending time with him, but when it comes to learning, it's difficult. And Peter shows us that it's difficult in this passage because Jesus begins to teach them, and what he begins to teach them is really, really hard. And it's all about the cross, and it's all about suffering. And he says, "I'm going to go and I'm going to die." And this was a bombshell to Peter, who thought it was just amazingly great following Jesus. And then he hints really that Peter and the disciples and the crowd are going to have to do the same if they genuinely want to follow him. Now this was unthinkable for Peter. And so he takes Jesus to one side and rebukes him. I love the audacity, but also the concern that Peter must have had. That's how serious this was for Peter. This was Jesus who he loved, who he'd given his life to. And now he's saying he's going to go and die? Well, hang on a minute, Jesus. Can we at least talk about this first? This can't be right. And the reaction of Jesus is so strong. "Get behind me, Satan." What? This is Peter. Come on, Jesus, be fair. You've just dropped a bombshell on him. Why are you calling him Satan? Well, at Lent, we think, don't we, about the 40 days Jesus spent in the desert, where three times Satan came and he tried to trip Jesus up. He tried to tempt him away from his calling. And in that encounter, I think we learn two things about the way Satan operates. First, he wants to throw people out of relationship with Jesus by undermining it, by undermining their identity. And that's what he tries to do with Jesus in the desert. I think he tries to knock him out of relationship with the Father. And the second thing is he tries to throw him off the course of obedience to the Father. And so with Jesus just saying that he's now set fair for Jerusalem and his feet are pointed that way and he knows this is what he's got to do and he's not a pre-programmed robot, he's chosen it, he's saying that is what I'm going to do, I'm going to be obedient to the Father. He then hears that whisper almost straight away in his ear from maybe one of his closest friends, and he hears in it a temptation which he's heard before. which is, you don't have to do that. And that's the strength of the rebuke. Get behind me, Satan. He recognizes that in Peter isn't trying to be Satan here, but he recognizes that that is what Satan's up to. Throw you out of your relationship, throw you out of obedience. Maybe you feel like you've been knocked a bit. Your relationship's been undermined, been challenged, been questioned. You feel a bit thrown. Well, God wants to restore that relationship, and I think he wants to do it today with people. Or maybe you kind of feel like you're hanging in there relationally, but actually there's a whole obedience area that you just feel you need to grapple with again. And there's grace for you today. There's restoration for you today for all of us. And so when we learn from Jesus, it's not always what we want to learn, but we learn humbly and we learn honestly. And then so that third aspect of discipleship is obedience. We're people who come to Jesus, hear his word, and put that word into practice. And so Jesus gets really sharp with the disciples. This is what it will mean for you to follow me. You've got to carry your cross. In Luke's gospel, the word daily is in that sentence as well. It says you've got to carry your cross daily. That's an interesting and challenging word, isn't it? Because Jesus was talking about the cross, and we think of this one-off event, this momentous moment in history which changed everything, where Jesus took the cross. And so maybe when we hear that phrase, we think about our own lives and we think, I wonder what momentous things Jesus might ask me to do, and I hope I'll be ready. And we can maybe think about times in our lives when there's been big moments, and have we trusted or not? But I think Jesus is saying something so much more. He's saying every day, choose to be sacrificial. Jesus' whole life was one of sacrifice, not just the cross. Everything he did was sacrificial. And there are opportunities for us every day to be obedient. I'm not going to try and second guess what those areas are for each of us, because they'll be different. We all find different things challenging. Maybe it's about what we do with our time. Maybe it's about how we spend our money. Maybe it's about how we spend our sort of positive energy on people. Do we bless people or do we bring people down? Maybe it's about honesty. Maybe it's about owning up. Maybe it's about telling the truth. I don't know. You'll have your own things, but you know there's something that Jesus calls you to, and at the moment that's difficult. This is a great time of year to say, yeah, I want to start again. I want to turn my whole body towards Jesus and say, everything for you. I want to live completely for you with my time and my money and my energy and my job and my relationships. It's all for you. And again, the context is that Jesus asks us to do things, not because he wants to see us trip up, but for the opposite reason. He loves us. He wants us to live a full life, and that is found in obedience to him. And so really, really simply, the question is, if we click on again, is, yeah, it's Lent, but really this is for any time, but why not use this part, this time of the calendar, to think about those three things: being with Jesus, learning from him, being obedient to him. The disciples struggled with it. I struggle with it. Perhaps you struggle with it as well. And there are things that in there all of us maybe find challenging. And our temperaments might lead us in different ways. Some of us are real activists, and then we just forget that we've not really spent any time in that place of being loved by Jesus. Some of us love to be in worship, struggle to kind of listen to Jesus or to do things. Whatever it is, we're called to all three. And I think this morning we want to offer space to renew our commitment to those three things. Being people who are with Jesus every day, who listen to him humbly, and who live for him courageously. So I'm going to ask Andy and the musicians to come up. We're going to make some space now. We're not in any rush. We've deliberately sort of got to this point a bit quicker than we might usually do, because we want to make time as we worship for you just to do exactly what we've just spoken about, to be with him, to invite him into your life, into your mind, into your heart, into your body, to know what he wants to say to you. The New Testament says that God has poured his love into our hearts. Maybe that's the first place to start with our prayers as we worship now. We ask that God would pour love into our hearts.